Dan, you're too old. You didn't meet any of those age limits. You're going in there. You know, increasingly, if your heart is singing, making melody to the Lord, like Ephesians 5 says, that's a great expression of worship. And you don't need anything other than the presence of God for that to happen. It says that we are a fragrance of Christ to God first, and then to others. But it's always helpful when you have anointed worship. And I just thank God for our worship team.
Yeah.
I believe that they're increasingly becoming one of the most anointed worship teams I've ever heard in any venue. And so I'm just very grateful for that. All righty. Okay, you want to pray for me? I don't know why I'm giving this particular word today, because it wasn't what I planned. That's why I didn't leave the podium. Sorry, Reckon. But the Lord definitely changed it. This has been something that's been on my heart for a few weeks. I think I shared a little bit maybe a month or so ago at our noon Eucharist. But it was really obvious to me that the Lord just kind of shouted in my ear to share this word. It's a really simple word. And so it's a word that's encouraging to me, but maybe a critical word for some of us in terms of what God is doing. I also want to just give out a word of knowledge that at this point already that I think may give some insight into something that God may be doing for you today. I shared this, again, at one of our noon services. I went to Georgia last Sunday afternoon to lead our Archbishop's Council meeting. We have several bishops there and priests from around the Southeast. And I began to get a toothache, which is really unusual for me, in sort of the back, bottom part of my, back there somewhere, whatever those are called, teeth. And it concerned me. And then Monday, it was increasingly getting worse. Just, you know, that whole thing, if you drink anything, it would breathe, make it hurt worse. And on Sunday night, Father Mark actually prayed for me at the hotel to be healed, but nothing changed. I know it was because God wanted to encourage all the other guys. And so halfway through, we fast on Mondays, and we just fast and pray and cry out to God for his purposes to be manifested, particularly in the areas that God's given us stewardship of. And so at some point, the Lord said, this is a demonic attack, and I want you to get prayer. And there were two things going on, that, and for about a week, 2 weeks maybe, I just felt like the life was draining out of me. So it's really hard for me to explain. I just felt bad everywhere. And I knew it was really weird. I couldn't understand it. And so the Lord showed me it was really demonic to get them to come and pray, to tell them. I believe it was the spirit of death. And so they came and prayed for me. And as the afternoon went on, I noticed it was a little better, but Tuesday it was like really good. But I'd already made a dentist appointment because I was concerned it was going to get worse. And if I didn't get healed, there's a lot of responsibilities I had, and I couldn't just put it off. And it might get really bad, the pain. So I came home Tuesday night, which was a day early, and my everything. I had all kinds of life and energy. Really, that happened right after they prayed for me. And when I went to the dentist, I didn't have any pain, but I went ahead and went. And when he examined me, and I told him what was going on, they examined me and took an X-ray, and he said, "Well, there's nothing wrong. Your tooth is perfect." And I said, "So it was in a lot of pain. It stopped hurting on Tuesday." I said, "But I wanted to come make sure." He said, "Well, maybe something got stuck or your trauma." I said, "Well, maybe I got healed." And he said, "I think that's what happened. I believe you got healed." And I said, "I know I got healed." So I share that word to you that if that's happening to you, if it was under the label of fibromyalgia or some other thing that kind of drains the life out of you, or if you're having teeth issues, when we have our prayer time today for healing, I just want to share that word as sort of a momentum. I think God may be doing that kind of thing. Anytime you give your testimony about a healing, it could be that that's just an area where God's doing some stuff, an anointing released. So if you fit any of that, make sure you come and get prayer. I believe I have, and I may have had this one for you before, Dr. Guido, and faithful Dr. Guido, and that is that I see you moving, and I see a breakthrough coming to where, and it's going to even be a public testimony about it, about the signs and wonders of healing of people who come in your office. Mm-hmm. And you have such a passion to see people be healed, and you have a real passion to see people restored. That's why you've always had that passion for plastic surgery, because you want to see people restored, wholeness. And I believe there's an anointing being released on you and in your life where you're going to see people get healed without having to apply any medicine to them, and they're going to also be restored. Their souls are going to be restored. And I just believe that's coming. Amen. We have a really, 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 we've got a lot of special guests around here, but we have a really, 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 really special guest today, and that is Madison is here. And so I just wanted to acknowledge that Madison, who turns... I would say that you're special, Desi, but Madison's much prettier than you are. So Madison turns 18 in September. She came here when she was 5. And so it's just good to have her here for a little while with us. All righty. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6. Those of you who don't know, it's not Revelations. This is the book of Revelation. There's no S there. Revelation 6. This is a fascinating chapter to me. He said, I saw when the Lamb broke one of the 7 seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And hear that again, verse 2. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Verse 1 says, it's the Lamb who broke open the 7 seals. And this is something the Lord spoke to me some time back. And again, I may have shared this a little bit on a noon service, but I don't think I've shared this in our Sunday service when there were more of us that are together. But I believe this is a real important principle right now in the kingdom of God. And that is this. In the kingdom, only lambs get to wear crowns. Mm. All of us are infatuated with authority. And there are a lot of things we need to learn about exercising the authority that we have in the Lord. But there's a foundation from which that authority comes from. And though you have the mention of Christ as the Lion of Judah twice in the book of the Revelation, dozens and dozens of times he's referred to as the Lamb. And leading up into chapter 6, throughout chapter 5, he's referred to as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Mm-hmm. Not just slain before the foundation of the world, but when they saw him, how he appears in heaven, is a Lamb as if slain. We know from the post-resurrection experiences that Christ has kept his open wounds and his scars, his for lots of things, a reminder of just how great God's love is, like this picture of God's love for us and his affection for us. But just the fact that he's referred to as a lamb over and over again, it's not the word like lamb, it's the word for a little lamb, small lamb, that Jesus became so meek and he walked in absolute total submission. It's manifested in the words that he said when he said, I only do those things I see the Father doing, and I only say those things I hear the Father saying. And so even though Jesus was God, very God, he laid down his right to act as God and was the most submissive person who ever lived. You need to understand that. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 about Christ. It says in verse 4, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness. Isn't that interesting? He was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For also we are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, It says this in verse 26 of chapter 1. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. That no man should boast before God. Philippians chapter 2. I'll just read that to you. Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Familiar passage. It says in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus was the most submissive man who ever lived. He was God. He emptied himself of that. And he was so obedient, he was obedient even to the point of death. And it says about him, and I'll read this in a minute, in Isaiah 53, that he did that without any complaint, with no murmuring and no complaining, like a lamb led to the slaughter. That passage in 2 Corinthians 13, it says he was crucified because of weakness. We heard somebody say years ago at a conference, he said, Jesus was the weakest man who ever lived. In that, he refused to do anything out of his own independent will or own independent ability. If you look at that verse again in 2 Corinthians 13, it says he was crucified in weakness and he was raised up by the power of God. He didn't raise himself up from the dead. Scripture makes that very clear. But if Jesus was so yielded and so surrendered, he had such a lamb's heart that if the Father had not raised him from the dead, he would still be in that grave. Jesus refused to do anything out of his own self-will or out of his own independent ability. Absolutely refused to. And so when we have this picture of him going out conquering and to conquer as a lamb who's wearing a crown, the authority to be an overcomer, the authority to conquer was because Jesus was a lamb. And everything Jesus did, Scripture is really clear about this. He said in John 14:10, remember that scripture? We've talked about it for years, all CTKers. Jesus said, it's the Father doing the works through me. Again, I do nothing on my own initiative. Over and over again in the Gospel of John, I do nothing on my own initiative. But it's the Father who does his works through me. Now, did Jesus have ability to act on his own? Yes, of course. The ability of deity. How tempting would that be? When you're being scourged, or you're being mocked, or you're being rejected. And yet we again and again lean on our weak ability instead of walking in submission and faith. But Christ never did. He was the author and the perfecter of faith. And if we're going to walk in the kind of faith that has real authority, because when you move in an environment of revival, God calls us forth to walk in authority, to wear that crown of authority, to be able to deal with the works of the devil, to deal with the stuff in people's lives, and to be able to take our stand in Christ. But only lambs wear crowns in the kingdom of heaven. Not the prideful, not the manipulative, not the assertive. You hearing me? Lambs wear crowns in the kingdom of God. And I'll show you something more as we go along, but only those who are yielded, utterly and absolutely dependent, move in real authority in the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they do what? They inherit the whole earth. You get authority over everything on this earth. Blessed are the meek, the lambs, wear crowns in the kingdom of heaven. Turn to Isaiah 53. This is a great, familiar passage of Scripture. It's beginning in verse 7, because it speaks to what I want us to hear. It says, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation who considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of My people to whom the stroke was due, His grave was assigned to be with wicked men, yet with a rich man in His death. And although He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in His mouth. But hear this. But the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief. If He, Jesus, would surrender Himself. The Father, of course, would have never done this if Jesus had said no. The Godhead was in absolute total agreement with each other. The Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief, if He would render Himself as a guilt offering. He will see, Jesus, His offspring, the fruitfulness of that decision. And the good pleasure of the Lord, of God, will prosper in His hand. Now hear this. The good pleasure of God the Father will prosper in the hand of Jesus. The destiny of all humanity, that fruitfulness, when He says again, He will see His offspring. We are the offspring of Jesus' submission. What if Jesus had said to the Father, no, let's just start over. But the Godhead was in agreement with each other. Jesus was obedient even to the point of death on the cross. And all that fruitfulness is the result of Jesus' crucifixion. And then, therefore, resurrection was in His hands to say yes or to say no. God has a destiny for each one of us. There's a harvest that each one of us have that nobody else has. There's a harvest of something in the kingdom of God. Harvest of righteousness and lives and impact and influence. Fruitfulness, remember, is all about presence. It's all about influence. There's a harvest that God has for each one of you that nobody else has. But it's whether or not that harvest comes forth, it's in your hands. At what level will you and I say yes to Him? And walk that out daily. It's one thing to say to the Lord, yes, and then gripe about everything that He does every day. The yes, this is one of the Lord told me this when I was, I don't know if I shared this last week, driving through St. Louis on the way to the convocation. I hope we didn't bring a curse. We stopped and got some burgers at White Castle's because ever since we left, St. Louis has not been doing very good. The Lord gave me this word, and it's good for us to go after, and we talk about impartations and encounters with God. If I find there's someone who's anointed, has an anointing I don't know anything about, and it's the Lord, I want to be in that environment. I want people to pray for me. I want to move in the Spirit. But what the Lord said to me is He said, Chuck, I want to give you the one-step anointing. I said, what do you mean, Lord? He said, most transformation happens one step at a time. Now, we want it in leaps because we want to get through the process. But the process is about transformation. So charismatics particularly love the jumps. We want to do these quantum leaps from here to here. And God does that sometimes. But most of the time, right, there's a one step at a time anointing. And so we can say yes to the Lord. Yes, Lord. But that's walked out one step at a time. We walk in the Spirit one step at a time. We can jump in the Spirit during worship, but transformation is one step at a time. And I'm accountable. It's in my hand. Then this one step What kind of fruit, what kind of harvest is going to come out of this moment? Am I going to sow peace? Am I going to sow supernatural stuff? Am I going to sow whatever is going to come forth? You ever notice that? Let's use relationships. You're in a relationship and something irritates your flesh. Instead of looking to Him in absolute surrender, realizing that He's ordering my steps, and I sow into that moment by manifesting the life of Christ, by allowing Him to manifest His life through me in that moment, and I sow a harvest. Or I can sow a harvest of rejection, and fear, and irritation, argument. You hear what I'm saying? It's in my hands. That's an amazing thing. It's in your hands. It's not in their hands. Whether or not you walk in victory and freedom, and whether or not you're a fruitful person, not just in the big, but in the daily step stuff, isn't in their hands. It isn't how they behave, or how this works out, or that works out. It's in your hands. Will that big yes be those little yeses? Trusting Him that in that moment. Yeah, if you read the One Thing devotional, it talks about in the Song of Solomon two fragrances that I give forth. One's the fragrance of my affection for Him. One's the fragrance of my love for Him. The other is the fragrance of His life through me. Because behind every yes is a step of faith. I'm trusting that He knows exactly what He's doing and He's big enough for it. Releasing His life. It says about Jesus, He says, and the good pleasure of the Lord was in His hands. It's much better to walk in the good pleasure of the Lord than the displeasure of the Lord. Amen? I mean, God will never stop accepting you and loving you and delighting in you. But I don't want to just know His acceptance. I want to know His pleasure. Because the harvest comes in the context of God's pleasure. It says in verse 11, and the result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it, the Father will see it and be satisfied. Verse 12, therefore I will allot to him a portion with the great. You and I, if you want a great anointing, and the Lord said it's okay. He said, long for to be great in the kingdom. Not in the eyes of men, not the applause of men, but God wants every one of us. He put it in us. We're made in His image, a desire to be great, for greatness. Again, not favor with men, not applause among men, status. You can be great in the kingdom and nobody in the world hardly knows who you are. You can live in a dung hut in Africa and be great in the kingdom. Nobody in the West has ever heard of you. You've never been on the radio. You've never written a book. See, in American Westerners, we don't think that you're great in the kingdom unless you've made a big splash. So everybody can see it. That's not how God sees it at all.
That's right.
But if you long to be great in the kingdom, if you long to have a portion among the great, for God to use you in a powerful and profound way that maybe only He and the angels of heaven see. It's about being a lamb. It's about moving the authority of God, and only lambs wear crowns in the kingdom. I think this is a familiar passage to all of us. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 5, and when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him and saying, sir, my servant is lying paralyzed. He's lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain, and said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not qualified for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant shall be healed. For I too, just like you, Lord, I too, just like you, am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And another one, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does that. This is what Jesus said. He marveled and said to those who were following, his disciples, who he's trying to teach to walk in faith. He says, I say to you truly, I have not found such great faith among anyone in Israel. Because this centurion understands the principle. Jesus, you don't have to come to my home because I know that you're a man under authority. I know that you have the heart of a lamb, therefore you carry a crown on your head. Just say the word. Because I'm too a man under authority. And if I say this and I say that and I say this, All that Caesar has backs up my orders. They better obey. You see, all the authority of heaven backs up someone who has the heart of a lamb. You inherit the whole earth. There's a place in Psalm 40, you don't have to turn there. It says, we've talked about this over the years a lot, I delight to do thy will, O my God. That's a big difference. The heart of a lamb isn't, I'll do it. I can't believe he's making me do it. I don't like it. This doesn't feel good. I don't want to be there. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do this. You know? But I'm yielded because I'm going there. That is not surrender. That is standing up on the outside while still sitting down on the inside. Right?
Otherwise.
That will not release the authority of God and the harvest of God in your life. I read this the other night, so let me just read this to you and then we'll stop. This is Philippians 2:12. So then, this is just after he's talked about having the same attitude in us that Christ had. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but also much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure. It's God who puts in you the desire to obey. It's God who puts you in a desire to be obedient, to be surrendered. And in every step of surrender and obedience, it's God who's putting you the power that's released in that moment. Now, hear what he says. Do some things without murmuring and complaining. Do the things that you really like without murmuring and complaining. It says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Why? That you might prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. When we walk into a situation with the one step at a time, yes, his life is released to us, and our light shines. Shining is a fact. It is not an act. You can't act like you're shining. You either is or you ain't. And if you walk into the heart of a lamb, you is. This is just something I think God works in my life continually. So this is one of those everyday words. It's one of those things like you like to eat french fries every day. This is a french fry word. Or an egg word. Only lambs wear crowns in the kingdom. You want to have a harvest in the Lord? You want to harvest the life of Christ manifesting through you and the harvest of the effect of that? You want to walk in that kind of authority? Even the authority to heal the sick and all the things that we're crying out for? It's not by being a lion. It's by being a lamb. Jesus didn't murmur and complain. And all kinds of unfair things were happening to him. He trusted his Father. Even to the point of raising him from the dead, when we walk in that kind of surrender and submission. It's in our hand. God offers it to all of us, but it's in our hand. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.